Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let me invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to continue our study of the traits of an outwardly focused church member. And we've talked about a lot of different things so far. We've talked about worship. We've talked about being involved in groups, using our spiritual gifts, giving. We've talked about all kinds of things. And I hope that today will help us kind of focus on another area that is really a problem for many churches, including our own, and how we can try to address that. In Ephesians chapter 4, reading verses 1 through 13, a rather lengthy passage, but let's read it together because I think it's important that we get the overall context of this passage. And of course, Paul is writing the church at Ephesus, and he says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Now, let me ask a question this morning. How many Law and Order or CSI fans do we have in the house this morning? Anybody watch that stuff? I used to watch that stuff until I saw, well, it was just a show I didn't, anyway, it just kind of turned me off with it. So, but you know that. And if you've ever been around police work like Jason, you probably have heard the initials M.O. Well, what does M.O. mean? Well, M.O. means, I guess it's Latin, isn't it? For a modus operandi. And what that basically means is mode of operation. So why do the police, why do the investigators, why do the sheriff's department, the SBI, all the rest of those people who crack all these crimes, why are they concerned about M.O.? Because what they're trying to determine is get into the mind, get into the behavioral mechanisms of that criminal, so that as they try to understand what makes this criminal work, they can try to stop him from doing the next crime. So we focus on the M.O. And of course, today we're going to focus on the M.O. of a church dropout. And we've been making our way through the traits of an outwardly focused church member. And today as we look at this idea of a church dropout, I want us to look at some things that can hopefully help us reduce that, because that's a problem throughout churches in general. So today, I want to just ask and answer two questions about church dropouts. First of all, what does a church dropout look like? And a church dropout is basically a person who, for whatever reason, they maybe come to church and they really get on fire, and they get excited about serving God. They get excited about serving in the community and serving within the church. And for whatever reason, as you begin to notice them, you notice that they get a little less frequent, and they become more infrequent, and then they become more infrequent, then they become more infrequent, and then finally they drop out. And you don't see them anywhere. They're nowhere to be found. And that's a problem, because what it happens as we get into this message today, what happens is that really hinders the work of Christ. It hinders the church's ability to be able to reach out, to be able to impact people, to be able to extend the kingdom. And so when we think about that, that becomes a real problem for the Church of Jesus Christ and for the ministry. You know, a lot of times pastors talk about you know, particularly this time of year that's coming. You know, we start thinking about school getting out and, you know, summer vacations beginning. We talk about summer slump of June, July, and August and all of that stuff. And a lot of times you hear pastors talking about it, and I heard a couple of pastors talking. One pastor said, "Well, my congregation's up and down." And he says they're either up at the mountains or down at the beach. And that's kind of how that feels a lot of times. You know, they're up and down. They're all over the place. but not where God would have them to be necessarily. So what do we look at? What questions do we need to ask about church dropouts? First question is what does a church dropout look like? And as you study that, there are some characteristics that many church dropouts display. Not in every case, but I see this in my ministry over the course of my years of ministry. I just recently celebrated my 45th birthday as a Christian. Hard to believe that I've been saved that long. And over the course of my ministry of over 30-some years now, I've seen this happen in so many cases, and it's really heartbreaking. Because you see people have such potential and they have such energy and they're so creative, and you can just imagine what God could do with that person if. And that's where the if really becomes heartbreaking, because if they would get committed, if they would really fall in love with Jesus and really burn with passionate love and zeal for Him, what could God do with that person? And sometimes over the course of my ministry, I've seen so many people that have not just lived up to that potential, and it's terribly disturbing. So what are some of those characteristics that many church dropouts display? First of all, it can be a very self-centered attitude. Oftentimes, the church dropout pays a great deal more attention to their needs than they do to the needs of the body of Christ. And I've seen that, honestly, as a pastor, I've seen that grow over the years, particularly as we moved into this century. We have seen that, I think, expand exponentially, where what we basically have become in so many circles and so many cases within the church, we've become church consumers. I read an interesting statistic some time ago, and it said that approximately one-fifth of all churchgoers now attend more than one church, usually on a rotating basis, in order to meet their spiritual needs and satisfy their theological curiosity. That's to me is a staggering statistic, that one-fifth of people who name the name of Jesus are kind of rotating through their church fair or their church buffet as they live their Christian lives. I remember I've had several conversations, but I remember having a conversation with a man and asking where he went to church, and the guy replied by saying that he goes to all kinds of churches, but that a Baptist and a Pentecostal church were the ones that he went to more than others. It's amazing to hear the different stories. And you see, a lot of times people look at it and say, well, I like being exposed to different churches. And, you know, that's fine if you're doing it for the exposure. But here's the problem that comes with the consumer mindset of the average Christian today, it seems, is that you don't allow yourself the ability to get plugged into a church where you can really grow by understanding those people and getting to know those people and getting immersed in the Word of God and getting immersed in service. It allows you not to be able to do that, and that you're just kind of out there circulating around from church to church but not really getting plugged in. And so that's the kind of basically just the shopping churches that some people have fallen into. Let me just make a little confession to you. You know that you're getting old when the highlight of your week is going grocery shopping. The reason I say that is because every week we get emails from Harris Teeter. And if you know anything about Harris Teeter, you know it's a nice grocery store. So is Food Lion. But Harris Teeter's a nice grocery store too. But they send out, we are EVIC members. And that's that. And don't let that impress you, because there's absolutely nothing impressive about it. But we are EVIC members, and that we get emails each week, and they describe what kind of deals that they have going on for that week. Sometimes they even give stuff away. I got a free package of Sour Patch Kids the other day, and sometimes they have really good sales on bathroom tissue. And that's the highlight of my week. Now, I want to just remind you, we don't do the majority of our shopping at Harris Teeter, because Harris Teeter, quite frankly, is expensive. But we do dip in once in a while to take advantage of their specials, of their EVIC specials, which is pretty good, because now they've expanded a lot of those, not just being on Saturday, but Saturday and Sunday. So there's your shopping tip for the day, too, along with your sermon. So you can go in there and you can get all kinds of good stuff with your EVIC card. But again, like I said, we don't shop there. We shop at places like Food Lion and Walmart because generally it's cheaper. Now, why do I say that? We dip into stores, certain stores, based on bargains, not because we're loyal to them. Church dropouts tend to be that way too. They dip into this church and that church looking for spiritual bargains. But they never really settle down and practice being loyal to any one church. And so therefore, they just kind of rotate through, again, through their buffet of churches where they just kind of go in and eat at the buffet a little bit, and then they're on to the next buffet, then the next buffet, but they are really thwarting their ability to grow and to become what God would have them to become. So that's one of the attitudes that we see sometimes with church dropouts. There's that self-centered attitude about just being conscious of feeding me. A second attitude that we sometimes see is a critical spirit. A critical spirit, I don't know about you, is one of the easiest things in the world to develop. If you want some practice developing a critical spirit, try calling your cable company. Okay? Or try calling your bank. Or try calling your internet provider. Or your satellite provider. If you want a bad attitude, if you want to get a critical spirit, just try calling one of those entities. And I guarantee you that all of the critical spirit that you'll want and need for the next 6 months, you'll get in one phone call. It is so easy to develop a critical spirit. And I've learned in my life that it is so much easier for me, it takes so much less effort for me to criticize than it does to work on a solution to the problem. And if we're not careful, we could develop the same attitude as Christians about our churches or about our leadership. It's so easy to criticize that because all of us are flawed, all of us are broken. I remember reading something by Steve Ayers. He's an author and pastor. And he talked about a church business meeting that he attended once when he was that church's youth pastor. And you'll never believe the topic of intense and lengthy debate was in that church business meeting. Guess what it was? The purchase of toilet paper. They literally argued and debated what kind and what brand and how much to spend on toilet paper. And the thought that goes through my mind when I hear that is, what in the world do we do if the church votes that idea down? Do we put up on the church window, bring your own TP? That's the mindset. And that's the mindset that quite frankly just causes us to lose sleep at night because we focus on the things that really ought not to be focused on. And I've developed in my mind a long time ago, and I don't always do this, and I'm trying so hard to work on it, and Jenny can tell you I am far from perfect on this about my critical spirit and my discouragement at times, but one of the things that I've found is that if I major on the priorities of Jesus, then I don't have time to worry about that other stuff and developing that critical spirit. If I'm busy doing what God wants me to do, then I find that I don't have time to nitpick and criticize everything that's going on. And I can kind of relax and allow God to do that as He wants to do in my heart and in my life and my family and my church. I can relax and do that. But another attitude that we see of a church dropout is an uncommitted heart. An uncommitted heart. I read some research that reported that 20 plus years ago, the committed Christian averaged giving about 4 hours of time a week to their church. Today, that has dropped to only two. And one of those hours being the Sunday morning worship service. And of course, we understand that because we see so much in our lives that crowd us in on time. Most of us, if we didn't have these little devices right here, and didn't have calendar entries in there, we would not get a lot of things done. How many of you still write your stuff down where you're supposed to be? Oh, y'all are really old-fashioned. Hello, it's the 21st century. But we do this. We carry these things around with us because we plug in our dates and we put in all of this information because we feel like if I don't put it in somewhere, if I don't write it down somewhere, I'll never get to it because there's so much going on. And so the church and the ministry of Christ has been squeezed into this compartmentalized idea that I can only give God maybe 1 or 1.5 hours a week in serving Him. By the way, you think about the major reason for burnout for some Christians. It's because they're completely overwhelmed with volunteering and filling positions in the church that others won't fill. You know, I thought about this morning. I was reading over my notes, and I thought, we may struggle, but we do it. Think about the commitment that we make in other areas of life. I've made a commitment to my cell phone company. I have. It's ridiculous, the commitment that I make, and every time the bill comes in each month, I think, this is really stupid. But I make a commitment to my cell phone company because I understand that Verizon is going to fulfill their end of the commitment as long as I keep sending them money. And I may gripe about it, but I fulfill my commitment. Many of us have kids in school, and we fulfill that commitment because if we don't, DSS gets involved, and even the law enforcement gets involved. Because if your kids aren't going to church, if your kids aren't going to school, we don't have a police. We don't have a church police. Maybe we need a church popo. But if you don't send your kids to school, what happens? You go to jail. You get in trouble. And we accept that commitment. We may gripe about it, but we accept that commitment. Miss Sally has accepted the commitment that every year she's going to pay income taxes. And bless your heart, Miss Sally, I'm glad you don't have to pay any this year to the Infernal Revenue Service. So we do that, but we accept that commitment and we follow that commitment. But when it comes to the service of God, when it comes to our worship of God, when it comes to our leading from ahead and being that example to our world, we sometimes fall back and we say, I just don't have time for that. So here's the conundrum. Some believers do too little and drop out, while others do too much and drop out. And we've got to find a balance in there. But think about it. When this happens, the cause of Christ suffers. Ministries that could be launched to help those in need never get off the launching pad because there's no one to lead them. And our communities suffer. Our families suffer. And the kingdom of God suffers because of a lack of commitment. I bragged about Miss Shelley last week. She's one of our greatest voices for Smart Recovery. She's committed to that ministry. And she's doing an awesome job of helping us push that and really get that out there to our communities. So we want to be committed. So that's the first question. What does a church dropout look like? There's some characteristics there, aren't they? But the second question, the most important question, is how do we stem the tide of church dropouts? And I understand I'm preaching to the choir this morning. So help me preach this to others, would you? So how do we avoid being a church dropout? First of all, we need to live out our calling. And this is where we turn our attention back to the Word of God. You'll notice in Ephesians 4:1 that Paul says this, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. How many of you grew up with your parents telling you you're going to behave because you're not one of those kids over there, you are a whatever? You are a McCain, or you are a Knight, or you are a Connor, or you are whatever. And your parents look and say, you are going to behave yourself, and you're going to enjoy it, dadgummit. We do that because we look at our kids and we say, I want you to behave yourself because it's important that you live your life worthy of your last name. And that's essentially what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that you and I, as Christians, as believers, we are to live out our calling. So what exactly is a calling? Let's rephrase it. Let's call it an invitation. When you accepted Jesus' invitation to accept Him as your Savior, He placed another invitation into your hands, this time a calling to serve. Here's a quote that I want to share with you. I'm not even sure who wrote this, but I really like it. And I want to share it with you. But one writer put it like this in terms of our calling. He says, your life is much bigger than a good job, an understanding spouse, and non-delinquent kids. It is bigger than beautiful gardens, nice vacations, and fashionable clothes. In reality, you are part of something immense, something that began before you were born and will continue after you die. God is rescuing fallen humanity, transporting them into His kingdom, and progressively shaping them into His likeness, and He wants you to be a part of it. Now, of all the things I've ever been a part of, when I read those words, it hits me with the immense importance of how vitally important my life is, not just as a husband, not just as a dad, not just as a therapist, not just as a pastor, not just as a this or a that, but it strikes me that I am a servant of God, and my part of my calling, part of my invitation is to join God in what He's doing and rescuing the lost humanity that's around us. That is exactly what Larry expressed in his testimony. He says, I've known this man. He's a good man. He's a hardworking man. He's an honest man. And I've known him for 30 years, but I don't know where he stands with the Lord. And that's Larry's job as a servant of God, to witness to that man as best he can as God gives him the opportunities and joining God in that work of redemption and transformation. And that's what we're all involved in doing. Because no doubt all of us work around people, go to school with people, live in neighborhoods with people who do not know Jesus. And our job, part of our calling, part of that invitation that God places into our hands is to say, I want you to be involved in what I'm doing. I want you to be involved in what I'm doing here in Carteret County. I want you to be involved in what I'm doing at Newport Middle School. I want you to be involved in what I'm doing at Croatan High School. I want you to be involved in what I'm doing down at Cherry Point. And I want you to be involved in what I'm doing down at the Port. And I want you to be involved in what I'm doing at the public school system. And I want you to be involved, and you just name it. And this is where God wants us to be involved in doing those things for Him. So our calling is to serve God and to represent Him where we are, and winning and transforming people's lives to look more like Jesus. The second thing that we can do is striving to maintain the unity of the church. And this is what Paul talks about in verses 2 through 6 of our text. And basically what Paul does, he gives us a theology lesson, if you will, on church unity in these verses. In verse 2, he says, I want you to be completely humble. What's humility? Humility is a spirit where pride and arrogance and haughtiness have no place. As we interact with one another and as we interact with those around us, our job is not to be macho man. Our job is to be a humble servant of Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that we let people run over us. It doesn't mean that we're taken advantage of. It simply means in our presentation, we are presenting Christ Jesus through how we live and how we operate. Again, in verse 2, Paul says, be gentle. We are not called to be rough, harsh, without understanding. We're not called to be judgmental and rigid. We're called to be understanding, to be gentle with those that we come into contact with. Verse 2 again, he says, be patient, bearing with one another in love. You know what I thought about? I thought about one of the greatest illustrations of this comes from the life of Jesus. Do you remember after His resurrection? Well, let's back up. You remember prior to His crucifixion? And He looked at the disciples and said, all of you guys are going to be scattered like sheep. And Peter, of course, being typical Peter style, he puts his mouth in gear before he engages his brain. And he says, Lord, even if all the rest of these people forsake you, I will not. I will die for you. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, what? Before the rooster crows, you will deny me. Not once, not twice, but three times, Peter. And Peter's, oh no, that's not going to happen, Lord. I can assure you of that. And what happens? And in Luke's account of the crucifixion, it tells us that when Peter denied Jesus for that third and final time, that the rooster crowed, and Luke records that Jesus looked at Peter and made eye contact with Peter. And it says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. So that's the guy who said, I'll never forsake you. That's the guy who says, I'm with you through this thick and thin, Jesus, and I'll never let you down. I will never betray you. I am your man. And our man couldn't even make it through a night. But in Mark's account, in chapter 16, those two women go to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body with the spices and the things that they had prepared for his burial. And they question, who are we going to get to roll the stone away? And of course, when they get there, they find that the stone has already been rolled away. And as they peek their heads and through the opening of that tomb, they see this angelic messenger standing there, or sitting there, and he talks to them, and he says, I want you to tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus has gone into Galilee, and he wants them to follow him to Galilee, that where he is, they will be with him. What stands out to me about that is that he doesn't just say disciples. It's not just a generic invitation to disciples, but it's disciples and Peter. Because at this time, Peter was thinking, I'm toast. I am 1943. I'm history, baby. And there's no way that Jesus Christ is ever going to want to have any time to do anything to do with me after what I've done. And Jesus specifically calls for the disciples and Peter to come meet him in Galilee. What a great description of being patient. What a great description of bearing with one another in love that our Lord displayed for us at that time. That's patient forbearance. But then in verses 4 through 6, Paul here offers a plea, if you will, for church unity. He helps us zero in. He says, there's only one body and one spirit, guys. There's only one hope. Your hope is in Jesus to get you to heaven, not in any other way. And there's only one Lord, and there's only one faith, and there's only one baptism, and then there's only one God. And the point that Paul is trying to drive home is the fact that there should be one body. There should be one spirit in that body. There should be one all-encompassing theory and vision and mission for that body, and we're supposed to buy into it. And when we are united, we do great things for God. But here's the third thought. Exercise your spiritual gifts through and for the church of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul talks about in verses 7 through 13, the remaining verses of our text here. Paul encourages us to understand and use our spiritual gifts because every believer has them. And this is exactly what he says in verses 7 and 8. Where it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. The gifts that Paul is referring to there are the spiritual gifts that we have as individual believers. Next, in verses 11 through 13, Paul encourages us to use our gifts and to use them with a purpose in mind. And some of these gifts are represented in gifted people that Christ has placed in the church. And in verse 11, he gives us that list. He talks about the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastor teachers. And these gifted individuals have a mission. They have a role to play in the church of Jesus Christ. And here it is. It's a threefold one. Or actually fourfold. So the fourfold mission, the fourfold purpose of why Jesus Christ put these gifted people in the church is, number one, to equip his people. You see that in verse 12. The idea is that these leaders are supposed to equip his people for works of service. So two questions. Question number one, who is equipped? God's people. Question number two, what are they equipped for? Works of service. So you see, the idea here is that through these spiritual gifts, my role as a pastor, my role as a teacher, my role as a leader of this congregation is to teach you, to equip you so that you might understand how to fulfill God's purpose in your life. That's my overarching responsibility. The second thing, the second part of that mission is again found in verse 12, is to build up the body of Christ. And so our role, not just mine, but our roles as individual members of this body and bodies of the greater church of Jesus Christ, as individuals, is to belong to a church body and to help build it up. Did your mom and daddy ever tell you if you can't say something nice about somebody, don't say anything at all? Did you do it? Probably not. But it's good advice, good counsel anyway, right? Jesus is telling us, if you're going to be a part of the body, do something. Say something nice about it. Do something nice through it. Do something nice for it. Be a part of that body so that you are helping to build up that body of Jesus Christ, the church. Verse 13, here's the third part of that mission. So that the church will be unified. We've talked about that already, so let's talk about just a few more moments. Because here's the focus. When the church is unified, it is unstoppable. When God's people are pulling in the same direction, the church can't be stopped. And here's something that maybe you've not thought about before. But Jesus knew this, and this is exactly what he prayed for in John chapter 17. Interesting prayer. That is literally the Lord's prayer in John chapter 17. Because here in that passage, Jesus is praying. The first portion of that prayer, he's praying for his contemporaries, the disciples who were with him at that time. But beginning later on in that passage, around verse 20 or so, he shifts his emphasis of prayer. His emphasis on prayer now is not just those contemporaries that he's working with, serving with, training now, but now his emphasis expands to us. It expands to where we are in this current church economy. And listen to what Jesus writes, what he prays. He says, my prayer is not for them alone. That's those contemporaries. He says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. So if you see what's going on here, he's looking at these original disciples as passing the baton. He says, I'm not just praying for them, Father, but I'm praying for those who, because of their faith, because of their witness, because of their service, because of their work, because of their preaching ministry, those who are going to be saved as they pass the baton to the next generation, they're the ones I'm praying for now, Father. That's us. So he says, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Do you ever look at churches and look at whether the dynamics within that church are lit? I've had people ask me, why are there so many denominations? And here's the reason, because we can't get along. That is the theological explanation of why there are so many denominations. We can't get along. And heck, sometimes we don't even want to get along. How many ornery Christians have you met that can't get along with Jesus, much less you? I've met some. I can name them for you. No, I'm not going to do that. But I could, because we don't get along. Jesus is praying here. He's saying, Father, I pray that they will be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, here's the reason why unity is so important. It's because as people look at us and they see the unity in us, then people will be drawn to that unified message of believing the gospel. We talk about Jesus answering our prayers all the time, don't we? But when was the last time we thought about answering one of his prayers? We can answer the prayer of Jesus by being unified, by being committed, by being what he wants us to be. But then the fourth mission, the fourth part of that mission is found in verse 13, so that the church will be mature. You see, God wants his kids to grow up. We think nothing of preparing meals for our two-year-olds. We think nothing of that. But if you've got a 22-year-old who comes in the kitchen and says, "Mommy, can you cut up my beanie weenies?" You've got a problem on your hands. And we're looking at that 22-year-old and we're saying, "Dude, what is wrong with you? Girlfriend, what is wrong with you? You should be old enough by now to cut up your own beanie weenies." Right? Because we look at 22-year-olds and be able to say, "You should be able to handle this. You should be able to master this by now." Jesus looks at his kids and he says, "I want you to grow up." He's not interested in us skipping school or going AWOL on the gospel, or going AWOL on the ministry, or going AWOL in our Christian service. He wants us to be fully engaged, working together for his kingdom. And I really believe if we do that, if we put into practice these things that we've talked about this morning, we won't see nearly the amount of dropouts that we so often see in so many churches. Let me close with this illustration. I'm not an NC State Wolfpack fan, but I sure did like Jimmy Valvano. Jimmy V, as he was called, was a coach of the North Carolina State basketball team for several years, won a national championship. But he was a great recruiter, and he was a great coach. And here's what Valvano would do with recruits that he was trying to get to come to NC State. He would take that young man, and he would take him into Reynolds Coliseum, which was their home court at that point. And the lights in Reynolds Coliseum were dim. And in the center jump circle of Reynolds Coliseum would be a chair. And on the back of that chair, draped over the back of that chair, was an NC State basketball jersey. And on the back of that jersey was that young man's name that he was trying to recruit. All of a sudden, as Valvano and that student athlete are standing there in that jump circle, a spotlight comes on. And that young man is holding that jersey and looking at the back of that jersey and reading his name on the back of a Wolfpack basketball jersey. And Valvano looks at that young man and says, "If you play for NC State, you'll have a chance to play in the spotlight, and you'll have the chance to make a difference for this team." Now, what's Valvano doing? He's trying to get a commitment, isn't he? Because what he wants to hear, what is going to be music to his ears, is for that student athlete to look at him and say, "Coach V, I want to play for you." Think about this for just a second. Are you committed to Life Point Church? And most importantly, overwhelmingly more important, is are you committed to the Lord Jesus? You see, this is what God wants us to do. The spotlight is on us today. And God has a jersey with our name on it. And he's calling us for commitment. And he's asking us today, are you committed? Good question. Are we committed? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for the attentiveness of your people. And Lord, thank you for ministering to our hearts this morning. And Lord, you do want some things from us. You want a commitment from us. You don't want us just to be passerbys. You don't want us to just do the little bit that we can to get into heaven. But you want us to really commit to you, to sell out to you, and to be in this thing called the Christian life for the long term. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you would minister to our hearts today. Lord, if we're vacillating back and forth about what to do about committing to you or committing to this ministry, God, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts today. If there's someone here who may not know Jesus, who may not know you as their personal Savior and Lord, Father, I pray that you'll minister to their hearts and that you'll help them to come to this altar and ask Jesus Christ to come into their hearts. Lord, for those of us who are Christians and we are struggling with some things in our lives, Father, I pray that you'll help us to find that place of peace and that place of comfort to be right here, gathered around this place, seeking your face. Lord, I pray that you'll minister to us now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you to stand with me.